How many of you lost something lately? Huh? Anybody want to share a testimony? I'm sure, you know, and I've seen statistics about how much of our lives, how much time we spend looking for things that we've lost. Well, in the Bible passage that we've been studying for the last 2 weeks, we've read about a lost sheep and about a lost coin, and about all of the searching that was involved in looking for those lost things. Those, in the beginning of Luke 15, we have two stories of something that has been lost and someone looking for that which has been lost. But now I want to ask about you. Not have you lost something, but have you ever gotten lost? Oh, I heard of. Yes, you know, gotten lost on foot out in the woods or maybe in the mountains somewhere. Gotten lost while driving in the city or out in the boonies somewhere. I remember when I was a little kid, I don't remember how old I was. I don't remember a lot of the details, but I do remember this. I was with my folks, and we went to the cities, you know. And I remember we always used to look for the Fauché Tower because that was the big one, you know, and we could see the Fauché Tower as we came into the cities. And here we are downtown, and I don't know if we were doing some Christmas shopping or what, but we went into this big store, and we were going to meet Mom and Dad at a certain door. Only there were way too many doors and too many floors in this big store. And I remember just being petrified. I thought, this was the end of my life. I mean, it was a scary deal, and I was lost. Sometimes people just have a sense of being lost. Not in the woods or in the city, but in their mind or in their soul. Or sometimes we speak of someone who has lost their way. And it seems that's the kind of thing that has happened to the prodigal son, the rebellious one who went on his way and then lost his way and didn't know where to turn. But we heard last week, this is what we heard last week. I hope we heard this last week. It is possible for the most rebellious and lost to come home and amazingly to be welcomed home. That's possible. And that's the story. So that's the point of Jesus' simple and powerful story. And we said it's one of the most known and loved stories around the world. And the point is that the lost and the wandering and the rebellious ones can come home. Jesus is teaching that lost, rebellious people can come home to God the Father. And the celebration, you may recall from Luke 15, the celebration begins in Jesus' story. And the Father and all of his friends from the community are rejoicing that the son who was lost has been found. The one who was dead is alive. He's come home. And as they celebrate, as they're in the midst of this wonderful celebration, we discover another lost son. The one who never left home. The really good son. Lost. Lost. So how is it? How is it that the really good son who never left home, who never rebelled, how is it that he's lost? Well, I want you to stand with me and we'll affirm our delight in the treasure that we have. Let's say this. This is the word of God, and I know it is true. Amen. You may be seated. Lord, we pray as we sang earlier that you would open the eyes of our hearts because we want to see you. Amen. So we're reading the stories as Jesus told them in Luke chapter 15. Now the first two verses in Luke 15 read this way. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." They were saying he accepts them. And he seems to like them, and they seem to like him. They were upset. Verses 3 and 7, we have the account of the lost sheep, 3 through 7. Verses 8 through 10, we have the account of the lost coin. And then we get to the account of the lost sons. So verse 11, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth and wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." And then we find the other lost son, verses 25 to 32. "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" The main emphasis, the main point of Jesus' story is the finding of the lost. And upon the finding and the return of the lost, there is glad welcome and there's great celebration at the ranch, over the sheep that was found, and coins, a coin that is found, and sons come home. And in heaven, great rejoicing and celebration over sinners who repent. Over one sinner who repents, it says. So as we look at this awesome story now for the third time, let's focus on this idea today. The really good lost son and good lost people can join the celebration. They can be found, they can be saved, and they can be included in the heavenly family. But doesn't it seem to make sense that the older brother would be and should be in on the celebration? He's already there. He's always there. There on the home place. He's always there. But the story is that he's missing out on all the fun and all the good times and the family celebration. Verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and he asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And the older brother became angry. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. If they are to join the celebration, older brothers like this need to understand that being really good can be as much of a problem as being really bad. They need to understand that the really good son is as lost as the bad son. And some people would say even more so, even more lost than the prodigal who went off screwing around. Pastor Timothy Keller is a very influential pastor in New York City. He's doing some wonderful ministry. He's doing some great writing. And he says that this story has had a great impact on him personally and on his ministry. He has studied it much. He has preached on it. And he's written a book with the curious title, The Prodigal God, Recovering the Heart of the Christian Faith. It's kind of shocking, and I was listening to Keller preach in these last days. It's kind of shocking to hear Keller say that the point of this parable, the point of this parable is that everything people have thought about how it is that we make it with God, how it is that we get right with God, everything that people think about being right with God is wrong. It's wrong. There are those who think that the admirable thing to do in life is to break free and to go the way of self-discovery, like the rebel, and like many of the young people of all kinds of lifestyles, but the young people that Keller ministers to in the Big Apple. A lot of rebels there. A lot of people who've left home to go to the big city where they can become themselves and do what they want and discover what life has for them, and so on and so on. And there are others who think that the way to please God is to do everything by the book. Keller dubs it the way of moral conformity. Another pastor speaks of these as the ways of rebellion and religion. And instead of leading to God, both of these get in the way of finding and knowing and appreciating and being saved by God. Now, for many of us, I think I can speak for many of us, it's easy to see how the way of rebellion leads one away to a place of really being lost. We understand that. We get that. We've known all along how lost people can get. And many of us have grown up pointing them out and criticizing them and talking about the various kinds of behaviors they're involved in, sometimes maybe even secretly admiring them. But I didn't say that, right? You know. But we don't see quite so clearly how it is that being really good, maybe even religious, can also get in the way of a relationship with God. We've always known that being good is what we're supposed to do if we want God to smile upon us. The notion that goodness can keep us from God is really different. It's really unusual, isn't it? It seems strange to us. In fact, this is so different from religious ideals that the early Christians, did you know this? The early Christians were called atheists by the religious folk. And that is because up until then, all religions taught that people had to obey the rules to be accepted by gods. That's how you're accepted by the gods. You obey the rules. And that's what all religions teach. And so when this Jesus thing came along, it didn't seem to fit this message of grace. So this is what the older brother thought. This is what the older brother believed. And also the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that were listening to Jesus tell these stories. And they were grumbling under their breath that Jesus welcomed and actually ate with the tax collectors and sinners and such. You know, when it says he welcomed them and he ate with them, that indicates that he was friends with them. And they were forming some kind of a community together there. They seemed to like each other. And that ticked the really, truly religious people off. The older brother, the really good son, is really ticked off. And he can't believe what's going on. In the story, the older brother stayed home. He played by the rules. He worked hard at being good. And once his brother left, once his brother left to go off on his way, the rebel, the older brother probably had to pick up some of the pieces and probably had to work harder himself. The older brother and nice religious people like him are understandably upset when the royal screw-up comes home, dragging himself home. Pathetic. And then unbelievably, the old man seems actually pleased, actually happy, and he's throwing a party. So it says, the older brother became angry and he refused to go in. He refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," it's not my brother, it's this son of yours, "when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you killed the fattened calf for him." That was a big deal. That was, the fattened calf was probably something being saved up for a graduation or a wedding or something. You know, it was a special thing, and now the fattened calf has been slaughtered and prepared for this so-called feast. "Look," he says to his father, "you look here," with his accusing, disrespectful, angry finger pointing in the old man's face. "What in the world are you thinking of? Didn't we totally write him off when he took that and took off? And do you remember how he disgraced you and me and everyone else around here? Listen, I have slaved away here for you while I'm still a virgin, and he's been hanging around with hookers, wasting all your hard-earned money. And now you are throwing a party for him? Unbelievable. No, I'm not coming in. Never." And I wonder, what in the world has gone wrong with you? If I wasn't such a good guy, I'd probably... You fill in the blank. The nice guy who stayed home and worked and played by the book feels that he deserves better, certainly deserves far more than his reckless, rebellious, insulting former brother. Let's say it this way. Isn't this what he's feeling? The father owes him, if we want to be blunt about it. The father owes him. He has more than paid his dues, and the father owes him. And he's just really ticked off at this point. He's not about to celebrate with his father, his former brother, and all the others that have gathered there. While we're at it, let's recall another story Jesus once told. It too seems not very fair. In Matthew 20, we read that the kingdom of God is like an estate owner who hired men to work for him, some early in the morning and some midday, and then you may recall some just before quitting time. And I read this from the Message, Matthew 20, verse 9 and following. Those hired at 5 o'clock came up and were each given a dollar. And when those who were hired first saw that, they assumed they would get far more. But they got the same, each one of them $1. And taking the dollar, they groused angrily at the manager. These last workers put in only one easy hour, and you just made them equal to us who slaved all day under a scorching sun. And he replied to the one speaking for the rest, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. We agreed on the wage of a dollar, didn't we? So take it and go. I decided to give to the one who came last the same as you. Can't I do what I want with my own money? Are you going to get stingy because I am generous?" Many of us, I would think most of us, have a natural tendency to cry out, "But that's not fair!" Last night on the way back into town, we stopped and had a bite to eat with some of our relatives, and one of them asked if I was ready for today, and I said, "Well, just about." and he said, "Well, what are you doing?" And so I said, "Well, I'm going to do the third message on the prodigal son, and I've never really done three messages in a row on the prodigal son," and I started sharing with him about the squinting, sprinting father and the rebellious one who came home, and then about today, the vice of nice, as I called it. And as we sat around the table, we just about everyone agreed, it's not fair. Doesn't seem fair, does it? It does not seem fair. If we are religious, if we happen to be one of the really good people, we struggle hard here. But the gospel, the good news of the loving, gracious, generous Heavenly Father is that none of us gets what we deserve. Rather, we get far, far more than we could ever earn. Right? We get far more than we could. The scripture says we get more than we could imagine. It's not about earning anything. It's not about God owing us anything. The gospel is all about the overflow of God's gracious love and His forgiveness in Jesus and the wonderful welcome and celebration and provision that the Father has for all of us who trust in Jesus. In the words of Pastor Tim Keller, who was quoting one of his seminary professors, "We need to realize how our damnable goodness can keep us away from the incredibly generous love of God." Really good people, religious people, join the celebration as they get their eyes and their trust off of their relative goodness and its what can be its outcome of anger. And as they hear the Father's encouragement, as they feel and experience His unfailing, overflowing love for us. "My son," the Father said, verse 31, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." And someone that I heard or read this last week said this, and it struck me so. It's not about performance. It's about proximity. You are always with me. It's about being together. It's about being with the Father in the family. You are always with me. It's not performance. It's proximity. My son is a warm, tender, accepting term. It's like the Father is saying, my dear child, my dear child. It's a voice of a loving Father. You are always with me. That's good. And I celebrate that. Everything I have is yours. I love you so very much. And I'm so glad that you are my son. Mark Driscoll, pastor out in Seattle, I think it is, imagines the exchange this way. The father says, speaking now to the older brother, the father says, please, son, come into the party. Please, son, come into the party. Son, you're always with me. Son, I'm not agreeing with anything that your brother has done, but I love you both with all my heart, and I welcome him home, and I'm glad you never left. You and I have always been together. My heart's desire is that we would always be together. This isn't anything negative about you, son. He was lost and now he's found. I've got my sons back. I'm just really happy. Yeah, he's lost weight. Yeah, we have to put him into rehab. Yeah, his life is a wreck. But he's alive. And he's back. And were this you, I would feel exactly the same because I love you boys both the same. Mark says that this dad is not playing favorites. He also says, all that is mine is yours. Son, look, he blew his inheritance. Yours is still there. Son, if you're worried about the money, don't be. According to the provision of the law, the younger son would get a third of the estate and the older son would get two-thirds of the estate because upon the death of the father, the oldest son would become the patriarch and he would have to oversee not only the immediate but also the extended family. So he'd have to look after the entire extended family. So the father says, son, yeah, he blew his inheritance. Your two-thirds is still there, and I haven't touched any of that, and it's all yours. It's all yours. It's yours. And if you want to be generous with your brother, feel free, but it's your money. You make the decision. I don't care about the money. I just want my sons, and I want to be family. And he says this to the older son, and it's a quote from the scripture. It is fitting to be glad and to celebrate. Son, it's the right thing to do. So that's the heart of this father. The father welcomes sinners home, rebellious and religious sinners. Those who were dead come to life again and forever because of the father's love and because of the life-giving provision of Jesus. The gospel, the good news, is news of resurrection. It's news of life where there was only death. And that calls for, that cries out for celebration. It's the right thing to do. It's the fitting thing. It's the thing we want to do when we realize that all sinners, dead sinners of all kinds, receive life. And they receive a royal welcome home. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and to be glad because this brother of yours was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and he is found. Come on, son. Come on, my child. It's time to celebrate. In the last part of Jesus' story, we see the loving father pleading with the really good, religious, angry son. And he's pleading with him. He's inviting him to come to the table to join the celebration. And that's where the story ends. That's where it ends. It ends with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and all other really good people being strongly, lovingly encouraged to come to the celebration, to the celebration of the Father's grace, of His forgiveness, and of His generosity. Do they respond? Do they respond to the Father, to the invitation, to the encouragement? Don't know. The invitation and the encouragement, the gospel, the good news remains, and it's being echoed and it's reverberating again this morning here. What about you and me? Are you rebellious, seeking your own non-conformist way? All of us, whether we own that ourselves or it's someone we know and love, we know what that's about, seeking your own rebellious, non-conformist way. Or are you really, really good, religious, focused on your own goodness? Or are you and am I some kind of a strange mix of both of the boys? Are you responding to the Father's welcome, to His call to come to the celebration? Another son. Another son. A third son is the one who told the story. And his name is Jesus. And he told the story so that we might be saved, so that we might have life. The scripture says Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And that would be you, and that would be me, and that would be all people who are lost, because our ways are not how we make it with God. It's His way. It's His gospel. So we close this way. Will you say yes to Him today? And will you join Jesus and the Father in the kingdom? It's the gospel. It's the good news of sinners welcomed home. And we get to celebrate. We get to celebrate. Let's pray. Jesus, again, we thank You for telling the story. We thank You for being the story, for being the good news. We thank You that You came to seek and to save the lost. We thank You that coming home to the Father is not about our efforts. It's about Your effort and Your unfailing love. And Lord, if there's anybody here today who has never said yes to Jesus for the first time, wow, may they just respond to Your call and Your welcome today. And may the rest of us just find ourselves reaffirming that glad yes and that celebration today. So we pray for rebels and religious good people and for all of us, for ourselves and those we love so very much and You love far beyond that. We pray it with confidence in Jesus' name. Amen. After our song, I think I'm just going to hang around up front here. If anyone wants to come and visit or pray, I'll just be hanging out up here. You come and join me.